This is Romans Bible Study, Lesson 48, 7 through 16, page 2. And we're looking up how the law revealed the terrible nature and power of sin in John 8:34. You have that, Jerry?
Yep.
Go ahead.
Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin."
Okay, and that is God talking, that if you practice sin, you're the servant of sin. And then in number 5, New Material, he says in the next section of verse 7, he writes, "I would not have known what it is to covet." What he's saying is that before the law came in, I wasn't aware that covetousness, which is lust, right? Give me some ideas of what was a sin. Give me some ideas of what covetousness is.
I want somebody else's possessions.
Yep. Or you want somebody else's possessions, or
somebody else.
Or somebody else, or...
Or a nicer car or something.
Yeah, in other words...
You can't really afford, but you want it.
Yes. Yeah. And what is the power source of covetousness? That's the 10th commandment. What is the power source of it? In other words, why do we covet? What's the thing that makes us want to covet?
Jealousy?
Greed?
No.
Close. Part of our sin nature, really.
Sin nature.
That's true, but there's a core power thing. Your flesh. You can never satisfy your flesh. It always wants something else. Once you feed it something, you buy a new car, it's nice, and you look at the bills, you look at the insurance, you look at the new taxes, you look at all the other stuff. All of a sudden, you say it's a nice car and you like the smell, but the smell wears out, the bills keep coming in, and sooner or later, you're looking around for something else to covet. That's how we busy up our lives. We do that all the time, right? So covetousness is really powered by the flesh. And then we have a passage here of Romans 8:7. Who knows what Romans 8:7 is without looking? Anybody know?
Well, I'm looking at it.
Okay, go ahead.
The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so.
Right. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what happens?
You don't recognize that either when you're in that condition.
You don't. Before you're saved.
We're as Christian, yeah. Before you're saved, you really don't realize. If somebody said, "Boy, are you you're an enemy of God, you're against God," I'd say, "Fuck yes, God." I don't even think about them.
Or you're coveting.
The hostility is we don't think about these.
Exactly. It's not so much that we're angry at him, which we are, but we don't include him in anything. That's what it is. He is not a thought that we carry around with us, unless you have a pandemic that has death included in it. Then they're always thinking of God. Mm-hmm. Then they think of God. Kathy Penna, call you?
I called her to reschedule.
Oh, yeah. Well, yes. she called me to reschedule because I was due up. I was up to bat tomorrow.
I was too bad.
I do my own.
Oh, yeah?
I was going to have my hair colored and cut and everything.
But, yeah.
Yeah.
And so she said that, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said miserable. And when you think about all the people that are unsaved and what they're having to do, they are miserable. They're absolutely miserable. And the reason they do it, you couldn't pay Kathy Penna or anybody really to sit in their house for 2 months.
That's true.
You couldn't pay them. The only thing that keeps them in their house is the fear of death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's exact.
Boy, and,
Okay, just take a deep breath. Please don't let this leave this room, but Kathy is quite sick.
I know she is.
And that's why she is miserable.
No, I know that. I'm not referring to her specifically.
Okay.
I'm saying in general, the world. I mean, people stay in their houses for months at a time because of this.
Right.
Not her.
You're right.
She shared that.
And Kathy's at very high risk because of the medication that she's taking.
Yeah. And even Ron. I mean, Ron isn't afraid of death, but Ron he has so many other things going on. He said, "Why would I even want to risk that?" I said, "No, that's a good question you need to ask yourself all the time."
And he's older too, Pastor.
He is, yeah.
Yeah, we have a customer, and I didn't see the boss had to go fix his furnace, and uh, And he said, what time can I be there? And they said, well, you tell us the time, and because they're the New Yorkers are up here. And he said, well, I'll get there about 11 o'clock. He says, I'll speak to you then. They said, oh, no, you won't. We're getting out of here. If you're coming, we're leaving.
Oh, yeah.
And we just want to know when you're coming so we can get out. He said, wait, these people are absolutely... These guys are in their 30s, and they're terrified of the COVID.
And even look at Jerry LaPlaca when he had the cancer, right?
Yeah.
Right? He knew about God. He wanted to know a little more about God,
oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what ends up happening is people, and that's why I tell you, the lost absolutely know that death is not a good thing.
Yeah.
And if you think that death isn't a good thing, then you try to avoid it at all costs, right? And the result of it is, and there's the other attitude. I mean, I've had people tell me that I have a cavalier attitude, and maybe I do. I followed all the guidelines. I wore a mask. I washed my hands. I didn't touch my face. I kept my social distancing and all that stuff. But I believe this. I believe you do that because that's your responsibility. But I also believe that nobody has the coronavirus and dies of it except God allows that to happen. Period. And if you're going to die, and you're going to die of that, then all the prevention in the world isn't going to stop you. You could be sitting in your car, and some dummy two lanes over could sneeze, and a breeze will just float it right over to you and up your nose, okay? So I really have that attitude. And you know, I am in a target group, right? Right? 72? That's target group,
yeah.
Right?
Anybody over
60?
We
are
65. Oh, I'm way over that target group. Woo!
Well, why? Why is that an issue physically? Why is that?
Because those people don't have an immune system that...
Well, see, you can rectify it.
Huh?
You can rectify it.
I did.
Yeah, so any older person can rectify it.
But they're saying is a general people don't.
Yeah, Jared, most. Another thing, too, is when you get of a certain age, especially if you constantly go to the doctors, all of a sudden, well, diabetic, you got this... You got, you know, high blood pressure, you got that, you've got, you know.
You become higher risk because aging is just really the death in progress, because that's really what it is. Mm-hmm. So as you get older, your autoimmune system isn't as good. You're taking pills now, which are adding more cells, stuff to you. You may have high blood pressure. Whatever it is, you become a victim to a disease very easily. So, and the same is true of children, except it's the opposite end of the scale. They don't have a good autoimmune system. They don't have a lot of antibodies built up, so they're subject to the attack. But you take somebody who's 72, who eats right, who works out, who isn't overweight, who doesn't have any known conditions. In my view, that person has the same chance of overcoming the virus as somebody who's 40 years old. You know, so. It you do what you're supposed to do, but you got to always remember something. That coronavirus was all part of a major plan of God for this world and the things in this world. I don't know if it was to change the United States. I don't know if it was to change anything. I just know this, that it was part of His divine plan. Otherwise, we have to be heathens and think it was luck, chance, or coincidence. And you can't believe that. And believe this book. Isaiah 45:11. What does it say? Somebody look it up.
That's right.
Isaiah 45:11. This will tell you the truth that I just said. Wendy.
Isaiah.
I think it's Isaiah. I better look myself.
You're thinking of 7 or 8.
Isaiah. Isaiah 45, let me look. Isaiah 45, 7 and 8. Yes, go ahead, Wendy.
Isaiah 45, 7 and 8. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then
11? No.
8.
Rain down these heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it.
Okay. And then 9 is a good one, too.
Woe to him who strives with his maker.
That's enough. Woe to him who strives with this maker. There's a little message here. So everything that happens by a divine sovereign plan, and God is in charge of it. We have a responsibility to make sure that we take care of ourselves and we follow, in this case, the guidelines. But make no mistake about it, it's part of a plan, and it's an interesting plan. And I hope I live long enough to see how it shakes out. I do. All right. Number one, about covetousness. The desire, coveting, might have existed, but he wouldn't have known it to be sinful. He wouldn't have felt the impulsive need to want to commit covetousness until he found out that it was forbidden. Sort of what Wing said. He didn't look at that as being, but then when he did, you know, well, what's the big deal with that? But every time, if it's brought to the attention of somebody who's lost that it's a sin to do something, then they're going to remember it. And when they do it, they may not care about it, but they'll know, they'll remember that somebody said that's really an offense against God. People don't, you know, people like to blow God off. They like to just say, yeah, he's this, he's an old man. But they, in their heart of hearts, they really know. Honestly, they do. And the dread that is in this world today with the unsaved is absolute proof that they know. They absolutely know. Now, some people would say, well, I don't want to be ripped out of my family and my grandchildren and this, that. And that's true. That's true. But ultimately, when God made us, he made a place within us for him. Right? Mm-hmm. And when he separated from us and we committed treason against him, and he took himself out of man and he exited them from the garden, from that point on, they knew. And how do we know they knew? Because Cain and Abel were asked to give a blood sacrifice for sin. They knew. They absolutely knew. And Abel gave the right one. Cain didn't. And Cain knew what the right one was. And that is the beginning of the lost and the saved, the two tribes that now inhabit earth. One was saved, one wasn't. But they both knew the same thing. And I believe to this day, I can only speak for myself. I convinced myself it was a dirt nap. But somewhere deep down inside, I knew that death was not going to be a good thing. And it might be a little bit more than just being worm food. Just might be a little bit more than that. Okay. Two, in other words, he wasn't aware of the sin of covetousness. Without the law, man might covet the possession of others. He might take their property or be disobedient to parents, but he would not know it to be evil. Discuss this in light of Romans 2:15. Let's see Romans 2:15. What does it say? Oh, I know what it says. Anybody else know what it says without looking? Remember, Romans 2:15 talks about the law being written on man's heart. Right? Get there. 2:15, Pam.
Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them.
Okay. See, and above that it says, for when the Gentiles, which have no law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And then their conscience either bearing witness against them or accusing them. That's called natural ethics. In other words, God's law is written on every single human heart. And yet, in number two, it says he wasn't aware of sin of covetousness, but he would not know it to be evil. In other words, he would know that it was illegal, like a lot of people, that's what I did. I didn't think anything, a lot of stuff I did was evil. I didn't think I offended God. I don't think, I wasn't a big swearer, guy that liked to use profanity. But once in a while, I'd be surprised and I'd use the Lord's name in vain. And I didn't think I was offending God. I didn't think that was evil. I just thought that was an expression you used. Or if I did something something else, I didn't think about God. He wasn't part of the equation of my life. I thought of it as being legal or illegal, not offensive to God. And that's the difference, right? So when people do things that offend God, they're not thinking of God, but that's what the law does. In other words, once you realize that, whether you're saved or not, once you realize that that's wrong, then all of a sudden it's part, you can't do that without thinking about, well, maybe that is wrong, maybe that is a sin. But until you're saved, you can never accept that. It'll always be just, well, I did something that was immoral, or I did something that wasn't very nice. But the moment you get saved, that all changes, and now I've offended God and God alone. And that's the difference, and that's what the law does. Before you're saved, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, Hebrew says. It cuts two ways. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts to conviction of sin, and it cuts to salvation. It makes you aware. This word makes you aware that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And it also cuts the lost sinner. It cuts them in knowing that what they're doing does offend God. I mean, how many times has somebody mentioned that to somebody else? Like, I've done that before. I said, you know, I know what you did. You stole, and you know it was bad, or you committed a sin and it was bad. It was bad to whoever you did it to. But the big deal was you offended God. And the problem with that is unsaved people never repent of it until God calls them. So that's what it says in Romans 9 about treasuring up sins against the day of judgment. You're storing them up. You're storing them up. You're storing them up. You're never getting rid of them. Yeah, a day of wrath.
Storing up wrath.
Yes. Yeah. That's the word. Yeah, storing up wrath. So although the law is there and the responsibility is there, now, you know, a lot of people say, well, what's the point of that? I mean, if God doesn't call you, you can't come anyway. That doesn't negate your responsibility to repent of your sin and come to God. It doesn't negate that at all. You're responsible to God for your sin. And if God calls you, then you will come. But if he doesn't, the natural law is on your heart. That's why he says there's no excuse. Nobody has an excuse, because ultimately that law is on every single heart, that every human heart. It's on every heart. Everybody get that? So when you look at people that are lost and they do things that are wrong, you know, it might not be a bad idea if the Spirit moves you to say, you know, what you did was really wrong, but you know what you really did was you really offended God more than anything else, because that's really what happens with everything. If somebody does something and it's, you know, they steal or they rob or they hurt somebody or they don't forgive somebody, that's a real good one. You go to a family, you got a family of people that won't forgive, say, you know, not forgiving is really bad to the person you're not forgiving, but you know what really bad? Is that God isn't going to ever forgive you because you didn't forgive anybody else. Now, that's out of context to the truth. The truth is you have to be saved for that to be true. But it is in a secondary thing. It is true that if you don't forgive somebody, God isn't going to forgive you, whether you're saved or unsaved. And especially if you're unsaved, you're not going to be forgiven your sin because the blood hasn't cleansed you. And that's why, another reason why you can, or another way you can see the world is without hope, because they have no remedy for forgiveness. None. You know what that means? No remedy for forgiveness. They go their whole life never being forgiven for their sin. Wink said it months ago, and I thought about it, and I've not let it out of my mind yet. They're hostile to God because they're functioning under a subliminal understanding that they are under God's wrath. And I believe that with all my heart. Yes.
Well, if you're a saved person, but you don't forgive someone,
mm-hmm.
Is that like, well, if you're saved, you probably would forgive somebody, right? But what if you didn't? Then you would go to the church.
Yeah, it's the same thing we talked about last week. You yourself build a wall between you and God. You and God, when you do that, it's your own resentment that ends building. You can't talk
fellowship.
While you're angry at someone like that, it's going to tear your entire life apart, because that's the number thing, and you can't talk to God like that. You know, it's like having static on the line when you try to pick up the phone.
Very, yeah, I like the way you said that. But there's another passage that says, that if we don't forgive our brothers, God will not forgive us.
That's true.
There's another one that says that. So there's another way of looking at that. Yes, if you don't forgive somebody, you may go to the woodshed. Or if you don't forgive somebody, maybe there's a reason why you don't forgive somebody. Why would that be? Do you have the power, before you were saved, do you have the power to love your enemy, really love him? No. Do you have the power to forgive in a biblical sense?
Yes.
No.
No.
Not before you're saved.
Not saved. Not
you can't, right?
I thought you meant when you're saved.
Yeah. Yeah, then you can, yeah, because you're given the power to do it. Plus you're given a command, you're given the power to do it, you're given a command to do it.
Right.
So if you claim Christ and you can't forgive for whatever reason and you continue not forgiving, you have to question your salvation because that is practicing sin. It is a sin. God calls it a sin. He says, if you don't love your brother, the love of God is not in you. And if the love of God isn't in you, then you're not saved. It's that simple. And I want to tell you another thing. If you think about this, you think about anything in your life that you recognize as sin. I don't care what it is. It could be something you do in a closet, something you do by yourself, something you do in private, whatever you want to, something that you know is sin, and you keep doing it, and you haven't been to the woodshed in at least a year. I'm using that because it's the only one that I like to use a year as a limit. It just makes me feel good. There's no other one in the Bible but that.
12 months.
12 months. Yeah, I'm going to say 12 months, okay? So if you're doing it for more than 12 months, you better do a real good close examination, and you better give me a call and let you and I sit down and look at the scripture and talk about this, because you can't do that. You can't keep unforgiveness in your heart for any length of time. You can't keep hatred in your heart for any length of time. You can't keep covetousness in your heart for any length of time. Backbiting in your heart. Go through the sin list, and whatever's on that sin list, whatever those things say, you cannot keep those in your heart for any length of time. Because if you grieve the Holy Spirit long enough, then if you're truly saved, God will put something in your life or in somebody you love's life, and he'll take you to the woodshed and get you to repent.
The only ones that can't grieve him are saved people. I mean, he's not grieved when the other
right.
people are lost. He's angry at them.
Yes.
He's angry with the wicked every day.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Grieving is for Christians.
You got, yeah, Wing's point is good. We have to understand something, that as the adopted children of God, we have special preference. We will feel his anger or his wrath, ever. We'll only feel his love and his chastisement. And there's a big difference. Chastisement is always done, and it's painful, but it's not eternally painful. Let's put it that way, okay? That's a good way to look at it. It's not eternally painful. And chastisement always has the idea of bringing you back, like a parent who punishes a child. It punishes it because it loves the child, and the child has done something and needs to be corrected because the child, in other words, the child needs an attitude adjustment. And sometimes it requires chastisement, and there's many ways of doing that, especially in this technological age. I actually think...
Take a cell phone away from
them. Boom! I know, they'll be neurotic. But so anyway, you need to understand that God will, that chastisement, a person who's saved will never feel wrath or the anger of God, ever. Because he can't do that, because he loves you too much. And even though he says, and again, we talk about him being personally, Jesus said he wept, he was hungry, he was persecuted, he felt pain. So he actually did all of that to really illustrate that he was 100% man, but even with his father's, he was the only human, if I may just correct myself, he was the only human that felt God's wrath, that knew God. He was the only one. Nobody but Jesus Christ ever felt God's wrath, and he did it so we never would. Everybody understand that? That's, you know, when you think about, yeah, and you think about that, just a second, when you think about that, that's the truth. He's the only human being that ever felt the wrath of God, and the only human being who knew God was God himself, and then felt God the Father's wrath. No other human being that's saved will ever feel that, and that's one of the benefits of him dying for our sins. And you want to worship something? You think about that for a little while and see if that doesn't bring you down to your knees. Yeah.
Yeah, before you discuss chastening in Hebrews 12, it said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against themselves so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Hmm. And he goes on.
What was that, Hebrews what?
That's Hebrews 12:3.
12:3. 3 and 4, yeah, 12, 3 and 4. Yeah, so you have a question?
Yes, I don't want to interrupt you.
No, you're good, go ahead.
Okay, so I'm not sure that I understand. I'm a little confused about the difference between the wrath of God that we would never feel being saved versus
chastisement.
Being taken to chastisement.
The wrath of God, the wrath of God is eternal. Number one.
Okay.
Number one, it's eternal. Number two, it has no bearing on correction. It's totally for punishment. Totally for punishment.
Retribution.
Can you give me some examples?
Sure.
Hell.
In other words, for example, all those who are in the lake of fire, okay? They're there because, not because of what they did wrong, they're there because they rejected Christ. They didn't repent of their sins and ask him to save them.
Okay, so they wouldn't necessarily feel the wrath of God on earth. It's after death.
They may feel it, they may not. Okay. Because every time, well, I'll give you an example of something. This Corona 19 plague, that's of God. Our people are, is that part of a wrath? You can get a group over here that says, yes, it's God's wrath. He promised it. He judges nations. He's judging the whole world. It's right there. Some people say this is getting close to the end time. I don't know about any of that. I just know this. I know this. People are dying and suffering. They're suffering greatly. And those that are not saved, those that are outside of Christ, they're suffering now. And it may or may not be God's wrath, but they're certainly going to suffer God's wrath if they die outside of Christ. And that's an eternal thing.
Death and suffering is the punishment for it, Adam and Eve's sin.
Yes.
So that is the wrath of God. Just death itself.
Mm-hmm.
It's wrath of God.
Matter of fact, the first one and the second one.
So.
Matter of fact, Romans, I think it's Romans 6:3 says, I think it's Romans 6:3. The wages of sin is death. And that is
eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yep, and the gift of life, yeah. So that's the difference. And so you will never feel the wrath of God. You may feel his chastisement, but you'll never feel that wrath. And the big deal is the wrath is punishment, and it's always eternal. Does it happen here while they're here, like we're here, and we have blessings now, and we'll have blessings forevermore in glory? I would, if I had to take a shot at it, because I can't think of a verse that says that, I'll put that over there and say, in my opinion, yes, they do feel wrath now. They do. They also feel blessings now. God blesses people that are not saved.
Whereas right now, the unjust as well as
yep.
the just.
So I guess it boils down to his plan. The key to remember, though, this is key. It's always about Christ. If you're carrying that cross, and you know in your heart that's what you're doing, you will never you never have to fear God's wrath. You never have to fear anything at all. As a matter of fact, fear itself is called a sin because it's unbelief. But if you don't know that, if you don't know Christ and you're not carrying that cross, you should fear. You should fear. And you'll find in Revelation 14:11 what that wrath is. It says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. And it goes on to say, for those who carry the mark of the beast. He's talking about the eternal lake of fire. There is no rest day or night.
So for chastisement, I'm...
Give you examples?
I've heard a lot of people say, you know, they have an illness or lost a child or something terrible happens to them. What did I do wrong? I must...
Are we talking lost or saved? First rule is you got to know who you're talking about. You're talking about the people that are lost... for the people that are saved.
Yeah.
If they're lost, then it's a tragedy. Okay. It's a tragedy. Because anything that happens to a lost person has no benefit.
Okay.
There's no benefit for it.
Right.
The Bible says in Romans 8:28, everything that happens to us, whether it's good or bad, there's a benefit. It'll work out for our good.
Yeah.
They don't have that.
Thank you.
So is it God's wrath if an unsaved person? Well, let's look at this. Was it God's wrath that killed all the firstborn of Pharaoh's firstborn in all of Egypt? Was that wrath? Absolutely, it was. Right? Was it wrath that God put Israel? I can't use that as a good example.
Usually when I get people for that exact question, though, is you got Job, the whole book. Mm-hmm. And second of all, you have when the Pharisees directly asked Jesus that, who sinned, his mother or his father, to cause him to be born blind? No, he was blind, so I can show you a miracle. There, now you can see. Now you can see. Yeah. So that's that. So obviously someone born blind right now isn't there, so that way God, Jesus, can heal him. But the point is that God's plan, like he says, you know, for us, we have to understand that God has a plan.
And he needs blind people. He needs people die young. Everything is part of the plan.
Even as a mother losing a child, she is saved, her husband's saved. They may not have done anything wrong to cause that. It's just part of God's plan.
And also, you need to understand this. It's a gym thing, and I've experienced it of late, especially no pain, no gain. And sometimes God puts things in our lives that are difficult. I think of people that are married to unsaved people. Those people have a very difficult life, because they're living with somebody that is really not able to. They're not able to share a lot in common with. So. But that is part of their plan. It was I tell you, when I first got saved, I could not believe that I got saved about a month before Meredith did. And all I kept thinking during that month was, I know she loves God. I mean, it's got to happen. I mean, because I was with her. I knew her, right? And when it happened, and afterwards, after she was saved, of course, we were overjoyed. But then we as time went on, we met people who were married that weren't saved. Both of them weren't saved. And how difficult that life is. It's so difficult. You have very little in common. Your standards.
My parents did that for 30 years. My mother was saved, my father was not.
Yeah. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes bad things happen to believing Christians, not so much for even chastisement, but in learning. I never thought that I'd be retired. I thought, number one, retired, but second of all, a pastor with a wife that would be crippled, totally disabled with Parkinson's for over 12 years. I never imagined that, and I can think of nothing bad that I did that would be a chastisement. I actually now I have to say now, because it wasn't that way at first, but now I realize what it was something to help me and to help her and to help people in this church.
And that may be very well the case with someone who is saved and asking that question, is they may very well need that lesson.
Yeah.
That death mm-hmm. is not the end.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you learn what not to do by doing it. God lets us make wrong choices, and you know, as Christians, I mean, we know that it's marrying the Lord. That's a real simple
yep.
thing right there. Mm-hmm. Kate and I were both unsaved. We got married and got saved the same day. But, mm-hmm. The hardest thing, I should say, is try to talk to somebody who's in love out of marrying the wrong person. You can see it, Now she really knows. Mm. She really, the honeymoon's long gone. That's gone. Mm. Out the window.
It's really years later than like what we went through with my sister when she decided to marry an alcoholic. We could all see it. She couldn't. You know, and it took her years to figure out that this was a completely destructive relationship. Mm. But I'd say on the other hand, well, that's why it says to not enter into that relationship.
Yeah.
But in the case of my parents, my mother was probably married for about 4 or 5 years when then she got saved. And then she had the rest of my father's life where he couldn't understand by any means the choices both my mother and I made. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You know, it was complete foolishness to him.
Yeah.
So I guess the
point I'm trying to make is that if you are truly born again and you know if you are or not, and I say that because you know if you have, the Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, you feel convicted when you know you offend God, you repent, and even if you don't repent right away, sooner or later you feel the need to repent, and that shows that you're alive. The fact that you know you offended God shows that you're alive. And so anything that happens in your life is part of a plan, and a plan that was choreographed by God. And quite frankly, sister, all we do is we just dance through our life. And we're listening to his music, and we're dancing each step according to his will. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will put in my heart in you, my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you're dancing and I'm dancing. And what happens is, when the music stops and you leave this place, you have the knowledge now, or you should have the knowledge after tonight anyway, you have the knowledge that everything in your life is working out for your good, God's glory, and all of the things that you're doing to glorify God will be given back to you when you get to glory to glorify you. So it's a win-win situation in everything you do. And you never have to worry. And when bad things happen to you, Philippians 1:29, I think it's 1:29, says it is given unto you to suffer, right? Granted, yeah, which is a privilege, right? Paul says that I consider the suffering right now that we go through to be not even worth mentioning to the glory that's to come. And so we have a lot of verses that talk about Christian suffering, and we will suffer, but our suffering is not wrath. The difference, and the key to remember, is wrath is eternal. Okay?
And, chastening is in Hebrews 12. That's where you learn Hebrews 12.
Did you have a question?
5 through 8. Hebrews 12, okay. 5 through 8 will show you the chastisement.
And I tell you, there's many Christians, and I would dare say there's many who call themselves believers, and maybe in their heart they believe they're believers, and they go through their life, and there are things that they hold on to, and you can't do that. And here's another reason why.
At some point, if he pulled, just give me, huh? At some point, you'll know what you're chastising.
Yeah.
You'll look back and you'll know that wasn't God's wrath. That was God helping.
Well, it's not God's wrath because it's not eternal, but what I'm trying to say is that if Jesus Christ died for all of Carrie's sins, every single one of them she would ever commit, even the sins that she hasn't committed already that she will commit, they all, past, present, and future, they're all paid for. Why in the world would he not be upset if Carrie, and he gave her a white robe, if Carrie decides one day she's going to go back and play in the mud again? Why wouldn't he be upset? What loving person wouldn't be upset if you had a daughter or you had a son and you loved them dearly and you did your best to do to bring them up and you saw that they just had this little will thing or this little flesh thing that they couldn't straighten out and they kept going right back to the pit that he took you out of? So we have to understand something. That's really the crux of chastisement. We can't look at it in a human form completely as much as a sacrificial form. In other words, you're blood bought. And being blood bought means a little more than just coming out of your mother's womb. You were bought with a horrific price, a price we can't even imagine. And it's different being born again through Christ than it is to be born into the world through a woman. And that's why it's so important that we understand that and we look at it in that respect, that it's a sacrificial love, that whenever we soil our garments, we offend him greatly. I've had a situation of late where I've been disobeying the word, and I've been doing it. I probably did it for about a week or two. That's probably a record, because I know I'm doing it, and that's how I know I'm saved. And I know sooner or later the hammer's going to fall. And so what ends up happening is, before it falls, invariably I always come to Him and I just get right with Him. Now I want to tell you something. After, and it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care. It makes no difference what the sin is. If you come to God with a repentant heart and you give it up to Him, when you're done, you give up the sin, you give up the guilt, you give up the shame, you accept His forgiveness for all of it, and you walk away from it, and that event never happened again. You don't have to, you can jump up in the air, you can twirl, you can click your heels in the air, because that never comes up again. You don't have to feel guilty about it. And that is something that a lot of Christians don't do. A lot of believers don't do. They go to God, they get the forgiveness, they have the repentant heart even, but they still hold on to it. They still think about it. They're still there. They feel guilty about it. Well, He's probably still mad at me about that. That's not.
And that's where demons help them out with that.
What does? Demons. Oh, yeah. Oh.
When he talks about the arrows coming at you.
That's it, exactly. Yes.
Those arrows. Remember that? You did this. They'll always remind you. You've got a spiritual warfare.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, it is.
And so for the record. And so for the record, I did clear that up with my Father in heaven. And I walked away from that repentance with a clear conscience and a quicker step. And it's gone. I don't think about it. It's gone. That's it. And I only mention it now as a way of trying to help you. And I got to tell you something. If you don't walk away from repentance refreshed, that's a good word, renewed, okay, then you really didn't repent. You couldn't repent unless you walk away that way. You have to be clean when you walk away. And you feel it. And you just say, okay. And let me ask you another question. Even before you're saved, right, when you did something that was wrong and you knew what was wrong and you really, let's say you injured somebody and you went up to that person afterwards and you told them, you said, you know, I was a real jerk. I should never have said that to you. I apologize from the bottom of my heart. And I want you to forgive me, and I'm so sorry. I really am. I mean that with all my heart. And you give that person a hug, of course, if it's permissible at the time that you're not socially distancing. You give that person a hug, okay? And you walk away. And if you truly did that, and that person loved you enough, you and that person, that's gone. I've had friends like that where we could do that with each other, where they do something stupid or I do something stupid, and you could walk away from it. And Christians believers should do exactly the same thing with their Father. You do something wrong, He knows you're still in the flesh, He knows you're still being sanctified and conformed. Walk away refreshed. Thank you, Lord. All right, here we go now. And don't. You need to have that attitude that you're truly forgiven, because if you don't have it, then that's a problem.
Yeah. This is really helpful, Pastor. Thank you. And I feel like I had an epiphany during this conversation that I want
good.
To share. Well, if, say, for example, you're having trouble forgiving someone.
Yes.
Because they caused you terrible harm.
Yes.
In some way, like a drunk driver.
Yeah.
Putting you in the hospital, whatever. You just can't forgive that person. Mm-hmm. If you reframe it a little and think about it as this person is put into your life so that you could learn this lesson to
boom.
Forgive.
Boom.
It makes it easier to forgive.
Absolutely.
That God used them.
Yep. And He used that not only to help you to forgive, He used that to grow you, because in you forgiving that person, because of the perspective you now have, you're growing in your faith. So the next time somebody hurts you, you forgive them, it'll be a lot easier.
And quicker,
and you grow.
Yes.
When it comes to that, I'm in the unfortunate position of being saved fairly young. So
why is that unfortunate?
Well, I'll say I can't. I have a very hard time relating to that, because I see that in people. People hold on to anger. And I'm like, doesn't that make you exhausted?
Yeah.
You're sitting there all the time going, that person. It's like,
yeah, you can't
relate. I would drive me crazy. Do that.
Well, you know what it is, though. But what it is that some. And by the way, just for the record, why do we hold on to things? Why do you think that is? Why is it that we hold on to unforgiveness? We hold on to anger. We hold on to pride. Why do we do that? What is the purpose? What is the reason for it? I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about us in a group. Why do we do that sometimes?
That's a
good question.
Pride.
Good question, right?
Good
question.
I would guess pride.
Human nature.
Okay. You're pretty close. Yep. Match. It's you got to remember something. You're still in a partial native state.
Okay.
You're still partially. You're not completely sanctified.
Okay.
You know your soul, your heart. You know you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but you still have your flesh. That flesh has reign, and it doesn't. It shouldn't reign over you, but it tries its best. Okay. But there's another reason.
You're offended.
Huh?
During this conversation of forgiveness, the last
mm-hmm.
I don't know 10-15 minutes. When part of the whatever you need to forgive, whatever happened, is it because you were offended?
It could be.
And you hold on to that because of you're offended.
But
then you got to give it up. So it's your.
What's holding on to it? That's the question.
Will, then.
It's your will. It's your will, and it's your pride.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that Job suffered from was pride, and you wouldn't know it. But there was a little bit of pride. If you look in, chapter 42. He said that, no, it was earlier than that, maybe 39, where he told him, I'm righteous in everything. And he couldn't take his friend's help anymore. And he said, I'm righteous and I do this and I didn't do that. God had no reason to do this to me, right? And that was when the pride came out, and that's when he realized it. And he would have never had that. He would have, because of the type of man that he was, God had to strip him down to nothing, to literally let the devil even bring physical harm to him, just so that he could, and those three so-called friends, just so that he could see how he was. He would have never seen it. And maybe for people who don't let go, you do that for a reason, and he put them there for a reason so that you'll learn, you'll grow. And in doing that, what did he do with Job? He blessed him with double with what he had. And even if he doesn't bless you with double with what you have like he did Job, even if he didn't, you're blessed in the fact that now you understand what forgiveness really is.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole point of why he tells us to do that is that if he was willing to forgive you by sacrificing his own son, then the least you could do
mm-hmm.
is forgive him no matter what he does to you, because you're not dying and shedding your blood for him.
Right.
You understand? But he's doing it for you.
Yeah.
So it's very important that we understand that forgiveness and all those, and then accepting the forgiveness by God and walking away, clicking your heels. You know, some people say, well, how could he forgive? Look how happy he is now. I'm happy because I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
I don't have to think about it anymore. It's done. I don't have to lament. I don't have to, you know, that's very Catholic. Ugh, I'm bad. You're not.
Mm-hmm.
You sin occasionally, but you're not bad. And people that do that, they're really not understanding what Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
You live your life, and you will suffer in this life many, many different ways. And in doing that, God will turn that to your good, because that's how much he loves you. All he wants you to do is come up to him and say, Daddy, I'm really sorry for doing that. Please forgive me. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And if you do that, you come off his lap, go back into your life, and you pick up the dance, and you just keep going, and there's joy in your heart because you were forgiven. Period.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
That's it for this lesson.
Okay.